We're going to look now at the another section of chapter 6 of Mark's Gospel. It's about the first missionary journey, probably, of the 12. So we pick up, he's left Nazareth, though it doesn't say that. It just says, he went around to the villages in the vicinity teaching. Telling people about the Father. You see, trying to get them to, as every preacher has to do, get people out of their daily routine, who's going to pay the bills, though I just burned the supper, blah, 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 into, you know, talking about God. So he's teaching. So he summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. Very interesting. Mark loves this word, began, you know? It's quite interesting that he would do this, you see? And so he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. Now these guys, you know, are regular fellas. They're construction workers kind of guys. And all of a sudden, they're going to preach God's kingdom, and they're going to drive out demons. It's quite astonishing. Now he says, instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick. No food, no sack, no money in their belts. People still do that. Missionaries do that. They don't have anything. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not a second tunic. If they got it walking around a lot, it's better, even though their feet are used to it in a way, not to have to go barefoot, but to wear sandals. Some examples of those sandals have been found. You get an idea of them. Some people put a little picture in Mary Healy in her commentary on Mark has a picture of these sandals. So, wear sandals. He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave from there. Whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them. This is quite amazing, isn't it? They're trying to wake these people up. Ignoring us because you're bored or because you want to watch the NFL or whatever, you see, has consequences. Because this is the truth. This is the gospel. This is the way to eternal life. And so to impress it on you, we're going to shake even the dust off our feet. We don't want any part of you to cling to us. We're out of here. Hoping that that may shake them up. So maybe next time they come around, they'll be listened to. They care about the people. And so that's why they are so careful to take care of it this way. We have this, they went out. See, they went off and preached repentance, Metanoia. They went off and preached that, you see. What does that mean? Change your whole way of thinking. Metanoia comes from two different words, meta, different, change, and the word for interior, nous, and then metanous, change your mind. It's a very Greek way of looking at a conversion. It's very powerful and very true. In other words, a person changes. Now, you can look at that in many ways. In Greek language, they've changed their mind. They've changed their way of thinking. They're different. That's metanoia. In the Hebrew mind, you return to God. Shuv. You come back to God. You've been wandering around, getting kind of all kind of trouble. Now you're coming back to God. That's shuv. And so Here, of course, in the Greek text, they're, you see, they're preaching repentance, you see. And so they have these instructions. Now, they drove out many demons and anointed many with oil who were sick. And now, this is another characteristic of St. Mark's literary style. They're out there preaching. So there's going to be like an interlude before they come back in the text. First about Herod, then about John the Baptist, and the disgusting way that he was killed. And then, in verse 30 of chapter 6, the apostles gathered together with Jesus and reported all they had done and taught. That would be, you know, some of that would be for next time we do this. But I'm trying to point out to you that this is a way, you see, King Herod had heard about it because his fame had become widespread. And so people are saying, this is John the Baptist, come back to life. Or this is one of the prophets, or you see. And so John has been raised, you know, it's the popular anthropology of the day, that the spirit of John has returned to John, and now he's out there doing mighty works. Others were saying, he's Elijah, Jesus. Others, he's a prophet like any of the prophets. But when Herod learned of it, that is, he learned of Jesus' ministry, he said, it's John whom I have beheaded. He has been raised up. Now there's a guilty conscience operative within a very different anthropology. Somehow, if people return to their body quickly when it hasn't rotted, they can make it come to life again, somehow. How? Nobody knows, and nobody's ever seen it happen. Of course, medical science wasn't such that somebody could look like they die and then get better, but not when they're crucified. See, when Jesus is taken down from the cross, having been bled to death, and with a spear was thrust through his side, there's no doubt this man is dead. John the Baptist, well, Herod's saying, because he's very superstitious, Herod, you see, maybe somehow he's come back to life. He's come back to haunt me, you see. And then, from that point, Mark tells us, and we're going to take this up most probably next time, though I could do some of it now, we will. We'll take a bit of it now. We have some time. You see, this is the interlude, because then, starting with verse 30, they're back. So while they're away, Mark, as it were, meanwhile, back at the ranch, you see, he goes to tell us about John the Baptist and Herod. Herod was the one who had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, whom he had married. John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, how did he do that? Did he whisper it in Herod's ear? No. John had care for the people. If this, just because he's king, he can change wives, and that's okay. God's not going to, you know, even God's impressed because he's king. John knows, as a prophet, he has to confront that. He has to say something about that, so that people know it's wrong. That's wrong. You have your brother's wife, and he confronts him publicly about it. Well, Herod's a little befuddled, you know, a little bit embarrassed. But Herodias, who could lose her queenship, is going to get him. So what happens? Herod arrests him, but he leaves him in prison. And, you see, It says here, he was very much perplexed, yet he liked to listen to him. See, here's a divided man, a little bit like Pilate. Here's this holy man. You know, who is he? And maybe it really is, something I should listen to. So he's perplexed. Not Herodias. And she had an opportunity one day when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers, his military officers, and the leading men of Galilee. Big party. My birthday. Everybody should be happy. So they're all there, whether they hate the guy or not, because it happens still in some parties or events. People go because they don't want to not go, not because they want to go. So anyhow, in the middle of this, Herodias' own daughter came in and performed a dance that delighted Herod and his guests. You can imagine for yourself what kind of a dance it must have been. You know? It was a very sensual dance. It got Herod all excited about the girl, and he says, "Ask of me whatever you wish, and I will grant it to you." What a thing to say, right? Even to be in half of my kingdom. I mean, this fellow's getting carried away, right? He's drunk, and he's been aroused sexually, probably. So she goes in and asks her mom. Now, Herodias has been waiting for something like this. She says, "Tell him you want the head of John the Baptist." And so she goes back in, says that. The guy, Herod, now with his big bravado in front of all these guests, what's he going to do? And he's half drunk anyway. Can you see how the superficiality and the sin of people can have a man like John the Baptist killed? He's got more dignity, more humanity than that whole banquet put together. So Herod sends one of the soldiers, "Go cut off his head and bring it here." So he went off, beheaded him in the prison. He brought the head on a platter and gave it to the girl, because that's what the girl had asked for. The girl, in turn, gave it to her mother. "Now Mom is satisfied. There's your head. You're dead. Now I won't lose the queenship." Do you see the passions, the sin, the darkness? And this isn't just then. This is the occupational hazard of people who have power. Whether it be money or political power, you see, and somebody threatened that, they got to go. Some way or another, they have to be broken or killed or disgraced. Somehow, they got to be eliminated because they're an obstacle to my very fragile position. Okay. So when the girls, the disciples, heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Such is the apparent victory of evil over good. Except, see, John the Baptist is one of the two people. In the eastern rite of the icon door, there are two Old Testament figures giving access to the sanctuary, the New Testament. And these two Old Testament figures are Mary and John the Baptist. So he's more honored than Herodias and Herod as regards everybody else at that party. We don't even know their name. They know we know nothing. And yet John, because he was holy, because he yielded to God, because he was willing to confront evil so that the people would not be led astray, he lives on forever. Right now he's with God, and he's honored at every Mass. All right, we're going to stop there, and we'll pick up next time with Mark recording the return of the 12.